The following message was given by Richard David Armstrong on Thursday, September 27, 1956. At Big Sandy, Texas, USA, it was the last great day.
Well, I'm not going to have an awful lot of time this morning, I see, but nevertheless, I think I can cover what ground I wanted to. Here we are in the last day, and we're going to park this evening. Most of us will be starting home. And this is a time of rejoicing, and perhaps it'll seem sad when we have to leave this evening, and yet, I know some have said, well, maybe this isn't as good a Feast of Tabernacles as we've had in the past because we've had to have so much correction, and yet, I think it's really been just as good or better than any. And I think that if we'll stop and think, there's some scriptures I want to read you here this morning. When you find out what are the proofs of who God's true people are and where His true church is, you know, if you'll stop and think, we would not be God's people if we weren't correcting ourselves and if we were not trying to, jump on people, I guess you might say, if they have these problems. But now we have a day for rejoicing, a time to be happy, and if we here as a group will stop to think of all the blessings that we have, and how much we can thank and praise God this morning for all of the gifts, every good and perfect gift that He's given us, you know, we have an awful lot to be thankful for. I have a new nephew this morning, and I was just thinking, my grandmother that my father mentioned, she's down here in the front row. I don't know how many great-grandchildren she has, but it must be about 15 by now. And if you've ever noticed, I think this has been mentioned before, that one of the blessings that are mentioned in Psalms and in other books in the Bible that God says of His people that the fruit of their womb would be blessed and they would multiply. It was one of His commands to His people. Well, I don't think anybody does it like this church does. I really don't. And especially some of the ministers. Now, I'm not one of those, but I know the rest of them sure have fulfilled that commandment. Maybe I'm a little slack there so far. But now, we do have an awful lot to be thankful for, and I just wanted to speak to you this morning concerning correction and reproof in God's church, and how we are having it, and the fact that if we are really in the right frame of mind, if we're really filled with God's Holy Spirit, and if we are really striving toward the mark of our high calling, we're going to count it joy when we fall into all of these problems. When they present themselves to us, we are going to be happy to have the chance to grow in grace and knowledge by putting God's Holy Spirit to use and discerning between good and evil. And by growing and by having the chance to put it to use and to solve problems, to learn the lesson that comes from them. Now suppose if when you were converted that God just changed you all of a sudden and you had no more problems. All of your problems are solved now. You've got nothing to worry about at all. You're just happy and you can have a smile on your face all of the time. No troubles. Nobody's going to persecute you. There'll be no trials. You'll have no problems to solve. You don't have to fight yourself anymore. Now, God's given you His Holy Spirit, and we know that by God all things are possible. So suppose now that we're given enough of God's Holy Spirit upon conversion and baptism, that we don't have to overcome self, and we don't have any more carnal nature in us now. That's all gone. There are no problems. We don't have a spirit that dwells in us that lusts to envy, to vanity. We don't have any more human nature. Well, when you come to understand God's purpose in giving us our life in the first place, brethren, you can see that right there the whole purpose and plan of God would be defeated if that were true. We're put here to build character. And character is the one thing that God Almighty does not create. I won't say can't create, because with Him all things are possible. And actually, He does create it too. But we have our part. Now, we are to yield ourselves, as we read in Romans 12:1, to God, a living sacrifice. Present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable or spiritual service. And we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, immediately you're baptized and you come into God's church, you have more problems than you've ever had before. That's true, because now you're trying to correct yourself. You're no longer doing just whatever seems right in your own eyes. You're not living the way that seems right to you. And you're going to be corrected. God himself is going to correct you, and God's ministers are going to chastise you and show you where you're wrong. Now, it isn't pleasant as a minister to go to somebody and say, look, you're wrong here, you've got to change. It isn't pleasant because it's not fun to have to be stern with people. But I'll tell you a way that it is pleasant. I have enjoyed actually being able to go to somebody and show them where they were wrong when they're in such a right spirit that they're happy to receive it and to realize that they need to grow on that point, and you have done them such a great service that they just feel really happy about it, and now they realize that you have helped them come a little closer to God's kingdom by showing them where they're wrong so they can correct their fault and go on and grow and be more perfect. Now, we're not made perfect all at once. We have to make character. And character involves solving problems. That's right. And we're going to constantly have these problems. God doesn't take us out of this world. He gives us difficulties to face. Even he tests our faith. And we know that God does not tempt any man. We are not tempted of God. We are tempted of the devil, and God allows the devil to tempt us. But not only that, God put in you and in me sinful human nature. And when you're first converted, that human nature is not done away. We're still living in these bodies, and we still have all of the natural physical draws that are in those bodies that lust to sin. A real lust and a desire to sin, which we have to curb and learn to overcome. And it is a constant practice whereby we can learn to build character, which is having the wisdom to make the right choice. In other words, if you're confronted with a problem, making the right choice, having enough knowledge, and getting enough knowledge in the first place to make the right choice, and then having the character or the will to carry out your right choice and to make sure that you do what you should have done, what is right. Now, we can't do these things by ourselves. We need God's help. Each one of us has a nature in us that lusts to sin. And a lot of us will say, well, the devil sure has been tempting me. You know, this devil, he's been in me now, and he's sure been after me this past year. I want to tell you, Brother Armstrong, since I last saw you, the devil has just been at me constantly. Well, brethren, a lot of times it is not the devil. The devil may be the originator of sin, that's true. But a lot of times it isn't just the devil personally that's coming down and busying himself with you. Most of the time, it's your own human nature. And you're given it. The very purpose of this life is to overcome that nature and to deal with these problems as they come up. Not only that, but to learn what true happiness is. Now, a lot of you, young and old alike, have never come to know yet what true happiness is and what the right way is to really have fun. Some of the younger people have said, well, I don't want churchianity and this and that and the other thing, because they think it's straight-laced. We say, well, you've got to come in and sit in church by your parents and listen to these things and learn them. They don't understand what it fully is, and a lot of you don't. And I don't fully and completely myself, and won't until I enter into the kingdom of God. That's true. But we're all striving to learn. But here is the point. What is fun? There's the crux of the whole matter. You know that you youngsters don't know what fun and what a good time is. Now you stop and think, and a lot of you oldsters, who are a lot older than teenagers and a lot older than I, don't know what fun and a good time is. And none of us fully does. Now, you have all read, I hope there isn't anyone here who has not read Mr. Roderick C. Meredith's article, What is Worldliness?, that came out two issues of The Plain Truth ago. We read in God's Word that we're given certain powers here in this life, and God means to have us learn to use them properly. Now, we know that Christ drank wine. We know that it is right that we're even commanded to drink wine. And you can't obey God unless at least one time during the year, at the Passover, you take wine, fermented wine, not grape juice, that represents the very blood of Jesus Christ that washes your sins away. And we, none of us, fully realize what a great thing that is. How great a sacrifice that Christ had to make for you and me. And you know, every last one of us has been sinners. Just dirty old sinners, the way this world is headed, just, you might say, hell-bent for damnation and for the lake of fire. Until God Almighty, in His great mercy, loved you enough while you were yet a sinner and headed for the lake of fire, that He called you. And that He gave His only begotten Son, His only born Son now, and let Him cut Himself off from Him, and He took your sins and mine, and bore them, and God cut Himself off from Christ when He was hanging on the cross. Christ cried out, Father, why hast Thou forsaken me? He was bearing our sins, and sin cuts us off from God. He was perfect. A lot of us get puffed up, and we think we're perfect. We don't have any more correcting to do. We think, as Wayne Cole was saying last night, we pray like the Pharisee did, to look over here at our brother and say, well, thank God I'm not as this publican. I fast twice a week, and I pay my tithes. I keep the holy days, and I do these things that God commands. And a lot of you right here will feel that way about it. I'm going to correct you today, I hope. At least I'm going to give you the word and then see whether or not you'll let God correct you. Because that's the way it works, really. Now, what did the publican say? He beat his chest and he said, God, forgive me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's the way we should be. That's the way we should pray. Because we are. God had enough love for us that while every last one of us here was wicked and perverse in our thoughts and in our ways and in our action and with all of the people that are around us, yet while we were in that state, He gave the very life of Jesus Christ that we could be saved. You just stop and think about it. A pretty big price was paid for you. I don't think we realize how great a price was paid, and the fact that that price was paid. And if so be that you're in God's church, you belong now. A price has been paid, and it's just as if I go down here to a store, and I pay my good money out for something, and I take an object away. That belongs to me now. The store owner that sold it to me has no more jurisdiction over it. It doesn't belong to him anymore. It's my property. And we should be Christ's property. We should belong to God completely and wholly, and that Christ paid that penalty and has bought us. And He came that we could have life and have it more abundantly, and to teach us what life is, why we're here, that we must build character to fit ourselves to handle the great power of God's Holy Spirit, to teach all nations of the truth of God, to help lead them into salvation, for which day we're here right now, before God, to represent that your relatives, some of whom, your family, your friends that you've known, yes, they're going to die in this life. They'll perish. They will not live on into the millennium, a lot of them. But in the great white throne judgment, they'll be raised up. And if you have not only just endured, but grown on to the end, you'll be there teaching them. And that'll be a greater blessing than you can actually comprehend now at all. It's going to be a great blessing. But here we are. We have a lot of lessons to learn. We have our frustrations. We have our problems that come up. We can't see things too clearly all at once. When we're first baptized, we especially have a lot of problems. And a lot of people begin to look at God's church and say, well, now, these people believe you should take wine, and I think that's wrong. They look at the physical circumstances out here in the world, and they think, well, that's terrible. I've never seen wine put to a good use. They'll think of dancing the same way. Well, just stop and think about this for a minute. If you have never been in contact with God's people, you never have seen those things put to a good and right use. And that's true. Because this world is not trying to obey God. And it has not been trying to control self and put them to a right, a holy, just, and good use. And until you've been in contact with God's people and seen how they use those things and how it is done in their presence, in the presence of God, and by people with the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, you've never seen it put to a good use. That's true. So just out in this world, you couldn't have. But you've got to find out how God's people are going to be different from this world. Now, we are the very body of Jesus Christ. God's Holy Spirit is here today, dwelling in, I hope, most of you. I wish everyone. Frankly, I know it's not true. I wish it were that it were all and each and every one here. But that's not true. And I know it and you know it. But we are given God's Holy Spirit. And it is a spirit that helps us to control ourselves, that helps us to correct ourselves, that helps us to overcome and yet doesn't do all of the work for us. There's our part that we must do. Now, we know that all things are possible with God. We know that we can't keep God's 10 commandments in spiritual principle unless we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And we know that we have to put these things to use to grow in grace and knowledge. We couldn't grow in grace and knowledge if we were perfect all at once, could we? No, that would be impossible. We have to go on and we have to grow. So, we know that we're not perfect all at once. Now, there is our part. And what is our part? It's presenting ourselves a living sacrifice and having faith and having the faith of Jesus Christ that will come right into us. Now, I want to read here a few verses in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. You've had one sermon on faith that was brought to you by my brother, Ted Armstrong. I'm not going to dwell on that too much, but I want to bring out a few principles here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or assurance of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. That's Romans 11, 1 and 2. Now the third verse. Through faith we understand that the worlds or the ages were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, as we come on over in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, we've prayed for a lot of you, and we've prayed for a lot of you the second time when you've been anointed before, and you haven't been healed, perhaps all at once, just like that. And maybe it hasn't come suddenly. But here, God says that we must believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if we're going to diligently seek him, we can seek him again and again, not having faith that he didn't hear before, that we're going to start all over again and again, but diligently and constantly coming to God and seeking him. Now, we know that as we come on through here in chapter 12, this is the faith chapter in 11, in chapter 12, wherefore, the first verse, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Sin easily besets us because we've got human nature, every last one of us. And we haven't yet learned how to let God's Spirit overcome our human nature and work in us through faith. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He saw the joy that was on beyond, and because of that he endured the cross. He paid the penalty that has bought you, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now you have your part to do in striving, and God's ministers have their part to do in pointing out your sins to you, as you read in Isaiah 58, the first couple of verses, where it says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and you don't know of any other minister that lifts up his voice as a trumpet the way my father does. And that they've written in Time magazine that you can hear his thunderings in New York and so on, and it's true. Well, God's ministers are told to do those things, lift up their voice like a trumpet, and sometimes we shout at you and everything like that, and we tell you, stop doing this and don't do that and everything, and we'll plead with you and everything else. Well, we're commanded by God to do that, but remember this, it's in love. We couldn't be God's ministers if we didn't, and you couldn't be God's people if we didn't. You know that? We have to grow, we have to change, we have to be corrected, and we should count it all joy when we do fall into these things that we have. Here's a chance now to grow, to see if we can become perfect, to put ourselves to the test, to see what we're going to do about it. Well, none of you have resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We've resisted against ourselves, sure, but how much? Unto blood? No. Some of us have come close to it, perhaps, but nobody here has had to resist unto blood. Yet maybe some of you have. I think I did talk to one gentleman here who had. He got beat over the head with a board. And I guess he bled. And in resisting sin in himself. You know, there is the case. He wasn't going to resist sin. A lot of people say, well, if some sinner comes up to me and starts beating on me, I'm going to resist him. I'll resist the evil one by taking the board away from him and whacking him. But that's not resisting sin. The sin is what would come in your own heart from hating him, and you're to resist that sin in your own heart from hating him. And realize that even as Christ gave himself for you, you could stand there and give yourself for him while he's yet a sinner. To teach him that lesson. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not you the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? If you really have a son that you love, you'll chasten him. And a lot of you should chasten your sons more than you do, and some of you not so much. Some of you chasten them too much, that's true. You haven't learned how to chasten your children, and you haven't learned how to chasten yourselves yet. Now, as I said the other night, we need a pat on the back. But we all need to have that pat on the back low enough to do some good. And with some of us who are older, it comes from the ministers and directly from God. And as God has his chain of authority, it comes right on down through the family, from the ministers to you parents to your children. And that's the way God works. He works through a chain of command. And we all get our pat on the back, you know. And it should be accepted as something like that. We feel good. Human nature is such that it lusts to envy, and it just wants to be puffed up in vain and vanity, and there is nothing more in our nature than to want to be looked up to be thought well of, to have the attention of other people. You know, that's true. We want people to think well of us. We want them to say, well, my, I sure admire you, and I think you're nice. You're a good person. And yet, you know, real satisfaction doesn't come from that at all. Not at all. Well, what should we want? We should want chastening from God. We really should. If we're going to try and get into his kingdom, we should pray that God will correct us where we're wrong. We should be in such a frame of mind that we want to have correction. That we would pray and ask God, please correct me. I know that I am not perfect. I know that I'm wrong, that I have this sinful nature in me, that it just wants to sin and that I have to fight it. But pray to God, correct me, show me the right way. That's the frame of mind we should be in, and it's the spirit that God looks at. It's the heart. It's what's in here. It's not just the outward things. It's what you're trying to do. Now, a lot of you are going to go back home this year, and you'll be out where there will be no minister to correct you, perhaps, as an individual. I am sorry that you have to be out alone that way. It would be nice if you could have a minister, if there were more churches around, where you could meet with the brethren and experience the fellowship that we do need, and I know that I've been without it over there in Europe an awful lot. And the thing that you really miss when you're away isn't just social contact at all. Do you know what I miss most? I miss the sermons that I hear from the other preachers which correct me. Now, that's true. And don't think their sermons don't. They do. They correct me as much as they do you. I can hear them preach some real good fiery sermons, and it comes right down to me as much as it does to you. And I miss that. Because I realize how much I need it. I need it as much as anybody, and so do you. And yet, I count it all joy, and I feel happy. I realize that God Almighty is going to build me, if I yield to him, up into one who can rule over this earth, who will know what real joy and happiness and the true way is, who will know how to put these things to a good use, who will know how to control myself, so that I won't go off into sin anymore, so that I won't do things that are going to harm me, so that I will know what satisfaction is. And the greatest satisfaction you can possibly experience comes from what? Achievement. You know, if somebody just tells you you're good, you get puffed up for a little while, but how long does that last, and how true is it within your own self? You know, you kid yourself, you say, well, yeah, they think I'm good, and I am a pretty good person, but how long does it last? And how is that, as an emotional feeling of satisfaction, of one of the human emotions, compared with the satisfaction from knowing that you have done a job and set your whole hand with your whole might, with singleness of purpose and eye, and really done it with all of your force and vigor and built something that is a good job, that you're really, you can have pride in then, the right kind of pride in something well done. And you can feel the satisfaction of accomplishment. There is the greatest satisfaction that any of us can feel. And what is the accomplishment that you're trying to do right now? What is the building that you're building? What is it that you're a carpenter of, that you're making? The temple of God's Holy Spirit, your own body, your own life, being built up into one that will enter into God's kingdom. Now, what can be a greater satisfaction than correcting yourself and learning what truth is and how to live by it, how to abide with God through faith, and learning to trust Him and learning to step right out and do whatsoever God has commanded you to do? Well, if God loves us, He chastens us. And if we ministers love you, we'll chasten you as God's ministers. And we love you. You found that out. It is through love. It's only through love. There's no other reason for that. And you children should realize your parents do chasten you through love because they love you. It isn't just because a parent gets a lot of fun out of coming to a child and whapping him on the backside or scolding or anything like that at all. A parent realizes what is good for the child as God realizes what is good for you as His child. And He tells him what's right and corrects him where he's wrong. And the same principle carries right on through. Well, if you are without chastisement in verse 8 of Romans 12, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? We should be. And if God's Holy Spirit tells us to do something, we should be in subjection to it and love Him for it and live. For they verily for a few days chastened us after our own pleasure, their own pleasure, that is, fathers of the flesh who have done that. They've had fathers of the flesh who've chastened us, who were unconverted, not knowing, and chastened after their own pleasure. And yet we still reverence them. We still love our human fathers, you know. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. He actually chastens us and chastises us for our profit. That's why. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, and that's true. I don't like to be chastened for the moment. It hurts when I realize I've done something wrong. I don't say that I just come up all smiles and feel as happy as I can when somebody tells me that I'm wrong. No. It hurts. I know it hurts you, too. Just as it hurts your children when you spank them. It really does hurt. It doesn't seem joyous for the moment, but go on. Now, it doesn't seem to be joyous for the moment, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So if we let God chasten us and rebuke us and deal with us as one who loves us in showing us the right way to go, by changing our lives and our minds and forsaking our thoughts and our ways and going His way, it yields the fruit of righteousness. And what is righteousness? All thy commandments are righteousness. And hereby do we know that we love God if we keep His commandments. For it is the love of God that we keep His commandments. His commands, His law is love, and love is happiness. Now, happiness isn't a thing that you can put your hand on. It's the frame of mind, the spirit that you're in. And all of you should realize that. You younger people that think that happiness is dancing to bebop, I'll just say this. If you think that it is that it's going out and doing things that you shouldn't, you don't know what fun is. And a lot of you who think that because God's people dance and because they do some of those things, you don't know what fun and what joy is, as God meant for us to be happy and to be joyful and to really lead a full and complete life. Now, what is fun? What is happiness? It's obedience to God and learning to let His Spirit dwell in us so that we can really realize how our Creator in heaven meant us to enjoy these physical bodies, the five senses and the attributes that he gave us to the full, and to put them to a good use in exercising them to learn lessons now. And mind you, you will learn lessons by dancing if you're doing it properly that will help you in the kingdom of God. If that were not true, God would not have commanded it in the first place. You have to learn to control yourself, and certainly that's a part of it. You know, David danced for joy. He jumped up and down. He was happy. I don't know exactly. It wasn't uncontrolled emotion, I'm sure of that. And I'm speaking with some people out here the other night. We don't know how he danced, but it wasn't senseless dancing by any means whatsoever. It was the right kind, and we have not discovered exactly what that right kind is yet. But we're striving. Our hearts are in the right place. We're trying to get there to be perfect. And as we pray and hope and try and practice things as God shows them to us, we're going to attain it. And the time's going to come here before too long when God will show us what it is, when we'll be able to be far more perfect than we are now. The whole reason that we don't enjoy our lives more is frankly because we've never really learned what fun is. Fun isn't wrong by any means whatsoever. God meant for you to have fun. But that's a word that we apply in this day and age to things that are cheap. That's right, they're just things that are cheap and passing, and from which we can only learn a bad lesson and a sad lesson, and nothing that's good. But God certainly did mean for us to be happy and to lead a full, abundant life. It's full of joy. And I do feel sorry sometimes when our teenagers feel squelched because they think they want to have fun. They think they want to have a good time. And the trouble is they don't know what a good time is. They don't know what real joy is and how to have it. Now, God's church isn't going to deny anybody anything that's good for them. Anything from which you can really be happy and have a satisfaction after you've done it of knowing that it was well done, that God could look down at you and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There's nothing wrong with a lot of things that this world teaches are a sin. But we just have to chastise ourselves, and we have to let God chastise us to show us that we've been wrong in a lot of thoughts that we've had. Now, it says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands," in verse 12, "which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight the path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." If you follow your own way, rather than following peace and holiness, you won't see the Lord. That's true. You can't even look upon God unless you do have that. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Now, it is so easy for us to get a root of bitterness built up in our hearts when we see something that somebody does that we think is wrong. And you may have seen people here in this feast do things that you thought were not quite up to your standards, that you thought weren't quite right. But, brethren, we're to forsake our thoughts and our ways. We're to be chastised by God. We're to let the mind of Jesus Christ dwell in us, and that's not your mind and not your way and your thoughts. We can teach you out of the Bible what God says is His way, and then it's up to you to let your whole mind be renewed and accept that and learn what it is. And it isn't easy. You've got to learn to control emotion and self, which is about the hardest thing there is to do. Now, in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, and verse 5, it says, "Let your conversation," and this word conversation here is more properly rendered conduct. And you'll find that in the Moffat, it is another word, and it doesn't come to me right now what that word is, but it's conduct, or don't know why that word won't come to me, but it means the same thing. It's not just speech, conversation, talking back and forth. But it's your obedience, your action, your conduct, the way you behave. Behavior, that's the word. Behavior. "Let your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you." God won't leave you or forsake you. You know that of all the people on the face of this earth, you're more important to God because He's called you. Many are called and few are going to be chosen, that's true, but at least He's called you now. And God is working with and in and through you. How much do you think He is cognizant of you and your problems? He will not leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. How many of us have come to a full realization of that God is your helper, and you don't fear what men are going to do unto you. You really know that Jesus Christ is living in you, that you've yielded to him, that you're being corrected and rebuked and reproved and instructed in righteousness and doctrine and built up into all good works and furnished for salvation, to be born again into the family of God. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their obedience or conduct. Again, that word slipped my mind. I don't know why it won't stay there. But you should remember them which have the rule over you, and that is God's ministers, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. He doesn't change at all. And he only gives his, Acts 5:32, I think it is, that he gives his Holy Spirit to them that obey him. He doesn't change at all. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. There's only one true doctrine, and that's the gospel that will take us into the kingdom of God. Now in James, coming over here, in the first chapter, in the first verse of James. James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are of the dispersion, or scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. How many of you do that? Now here's the word of God. How many of you really do say, I am happy when I have these trials and troubles? That you realize this is going to build me up. And when I overcome this thing, if I pray, it's going to get me closer to God. It's going to make me realize how His Holy Spirit works. It's going to make me more like God, my mind to think and to realize how God's mind thinks. And that it is a chance to grow in grace and knowledge. We need to be mindful of these things and count it all joy when we have these trials and these problems. It's a chance to grow. Now, I don't want anybody to mistake me and get the idea that you should be all so happy when you have troubles that you bring upon yourself at all. Because a lot of people just go on, they get in a mire of their own faults and their own trials and self-brought on, self-inflicted tribulations, which aren't building them up to salvation at all, but they're just dropping further and further and further down in a mire, and then they'll say, well, I'm to count it all joy and happiness. And they misconstrue it entirely. You'll count it joy when? After you have overcome, and you look back and you see the accomplishment. There's the joy. Now, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, and you may lack wisdom, a lot of you. Well, what do you do about it? Let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You won't, unless you really come and know that God is going to do what he's said that he will and perform everything that he said that he will. In verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he every man. How are you tempted then? The next verse, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Some of you here think you're perfect. Some of you here think you're pretty good, that you don't ever do anything that's wrong, that you're better than others. Well, either God's word is true now and you're a liar, or you're true and God is a liar. Because you are drawn away of your own lusts. Your own lusts. And that doesn't necessarily mean the devil's either. It's your own. And you've got it to fight and to overcome. And you've got now going out a whole year to overcome these things, to fight them, to let God chastise you and make you over and show you what a good, full, abundant, and happy life is. What is real, true fun and happiness? Now, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And there are a lot of others here that I wanted to read, but I'm not going to have time because time is fleeting. But I will say this. I'm going to cut it short and let that be the last. You go on and read the rest of that chapter when you get time and show yourself how that faith without works is dead. And that faith is your doing what God says, stepping right out on it, being obedient to God, whether it seems right to you or not, as long as you can read in God's Word that this saith the Lord, you shall do, you're going to do it. It may not have seemed right to you, but you're going to accept the chastisement of God. We do have an awful lot of things to be happy for. We've been chastised, we've been shown where we were wrong, and this wouldn't be a meeting of God Almighty. It wouldn't be His church if you hadn't had your faults, your errors, and your sins pointed out to you while we're here. That's one reason why we assemble together, to learn what's wrong with us, to change those things, and to come into a fellowship of realizing that every single last one of us that's here is, I hope, struggling against himself. And that we've got some pretty bad selves to struggle against. Each one of us is his own worst enemy. We've got our faults. And not a one of us has yet come to realize what true happiness is because we haven't lived it perfectly. Christ is the only one who really knows it completely because he lived it. And he knows what true happiness is. We know to a great extent, sure, I'm not trying to tell you we don't know it all, but what I mean is this, the more you do live these things, the more you actually obey God and step out and perform the things that he's told you to do, the happier you are. And the more fun you have, the more full life you have, the more interesting your life is, the more joy you'll have. The more blessings you'll have in all ways. As Mr. Meredith was preaching in the sermon that he preached here this week, when we really do obey God, we're going to have all the good physical things of this world too. God rewards us, we pay tithes, and he blesses us. We obey him, we have children. And if we obey him, those children are going to be good children. And we'll be proud, or not proud, but pleased with them when they grow up, even as God was pleased with Christ. Because we'll be happy in seeing them go the right way. And by the same token, if God really does chasten you and work with you, and if you allow him to chastise you, he will be pleased with you. And if not, if you're a stubborn and rebellious child, you'll be cast into outer darkness at the end. So let's count it all joy when we fall into problems that we have to solve and realize that's one of the reasons we're here and that we have had a chance to build ourselves up. We have more things to be thankful of than any people on the face of this earth. God has blessed this group right here, you and me. We people, more than all the other people on the face of this earth. They may have more of the physical goods right now than we do, but they don't know what to do with them. They don't know how to make themselves happy with them. They don't know how to employ them. And we're learning how with what little we do have. We're learning what real, true happiness and joy is. And you younger people ought to stop and think about that. Nothing is going to be denied you that isn't good for you and that won't make you really happy. And of you young kids and children, too. You get sick sometimes and you want God to heal you. You want him to take care of you and look after you and after your parents and your home and your family. Well, you just realize that if you're obeying your parents and as they teach you God's laws, that is the way to really make you happy, to have more fun in the games you play. You might play some little games that are wrong and you think it's a lot of fun and your parents say, no, don't play cowboys and Indians and shoot each other with play guns. That's wrong. And you think, well, all my fun's being cut out. But you parents should teach them the kind of games that they can play that really are right and show them how much happier we can be obeying God and his law. I want you to take that thought home with you as you all go this year. You've had a lot of good meat here. You've had a lot of correction. You've had a lot of instruction. You've had a lot of teaching and doctrine to build you up. Work on it. Put it to practice. Let God work in you. Yield yourselves to him. Don't go home and say, well, now I'm not with God's people and they won't see me. Maybe they won't know. And I can slip over here and it's going to be pretty hard if I have to do this in front of my neighbors. They'll think I'm a crackpot and so on. Realize that you've got to do your part and then God does his. Have faith and trust in him. Realize that he is all-powerful and almighty. And I'm going to look forward to seeing you all back here next year. This is something I look forward to. And I know you do too. I hope I'll see you all again next year. I may not. I may not. I don't know. I may be over in England. But I hope I get to see you, and I'll sure miss you if I don't get to see you. I hope that I'll have your prayers. I want you to know this, all of you scattered brethren, that all of you have our prayers. You're not forgotten. We don't get a chance to write you a letter all the time, and a lot of you don't get a chance to write all of us. But we think about you, and in all of the local churches where I've been, prayers are always given for you who are scattered abroad, that God would be with you on the Sabbath day and on other days and help you. And frankly, our prayers are answered. There are a lot of cases of you sitting right here that know how God works and answers prayer. I sure do. You're not forgotten. You have our prayers, and we'll be praying for you. And you pray for us, too, because we need it. We all do. We're a family, and of all of the rest of the world that we have to associate with during the year, nobody is as close as you people right here. You are my family. I have physical-born family that is not spiritually, but you are. Even as Christ said, if you'll forsake your fleshly family, you'll receive brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and daughters and sons, even a hundredfold. Well, I have, and I'm really thankful for it. And I hope you are, too. So now let's sing a song, and then we're going to have a message from Mr. Meredith, and we're going to have a good spiritual meeting this afternoon, too, and feed on God's Spirit here. And it's a time for rejoicing. Let's rejoice and make this a feast to God. Now, just before the special number, during the special number, we're going to take the offering. I have one quick announcement first. Those who were baptized yesterday have not had hands laid on them for receiving of the Holy Spirit. And we know that they always did that. You know, Ananias laid hands on Paul, or Saul, as his name was, for the Holy Spirit, and they sent Peter and John up to Samaria for that very purpose. Paul laid his hands on them. Paul laid his hands on Timothy, and the ministers of the congregation did for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, brethren, we're going to be so pressed for time, I'll have to hurry. There is not going to be time to do that during these services. It would take up most of the afternoon. And I will say this, all who were baptized yesterday remain after the close of the service this afternoon, and that will be done in one of these rooms after the close of the service. I don't know any other way. It's quite important. It's most important. And I intended to tell you how many were baptized. It was the largest number ever at one time, and I got that far, and then I was reminded last evening on the way home that I forgot to give you the number. Well, it was 58. 58 were baptized here yesterday, and once before here we had 57, but we beat it by one, and yesterday was the largest number ever, and I think that is something to rejoice over. So since I can get that much more in right now, it gives us that much more to rejoice over today. And I think that we're all certainly happy over it. Now, I believe we should take up the offering now. We're going to have so many things to do this afternoon, and I'm going to say right here and announce that this afternoon, We're going to cut a little bit short this blessing of the babies. You know, Jesus took up the little infants and the babies and took them in his arms. He laid his hands upon them and blessed them. Now, we've been every year at the Feast of Tabernacles having that service. Only the ministers take them up and ask Jesus to bless them. And we know that he does. I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to have only those children, little children and babies, infants, of those of you who are not living in, are not attending any local church. Those of you who do attend the local church, that service will be held at each local church. Perhaps on the very next Sabbath or whenever the minister decides that it is the appropriate and the proper time in the very near future. I think we're growing so big. And you know, in the last afternoon of the Feast of Tabernacles, formerly, we had the blessing of babies, the laying on of hands for the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and then we had the right hand of fellowship given to all the new members. Well, it finally got to the place at Sigler Springs about 4 or 5 years ago, whenever that was, that there were more new members to be given the right hand of fellowship to than there were members to give it. And it got to the place we just couldn't have done it here. It would have, just created confusion. And we've had to give that up. It isn't anything that is called for at all for the Feast of Tabernacles. It was scriptural enough in a way to do it, but certainly nothing that we're called on to do. And so we have dispensed with that. And now we're going to, and then we dispense with laying on of hands for the receiving of the Holy Spirit at this service, doing it at other times, and now we're going to have to reduce the blessing of babies. It just got to be so many that it takes hours, and you people just sit there while that service goes on. And I don't believe it adds to the service, and it isn't called for in the Bible for this time. So those of you who attend one of our local churches, or who live near enough you could attend sometime soon, do not send your children this afternoon. But all others who are isolated and not in one of our churches, be sure that your little children, I don't mean big children, sometimes I get children so big we can't lift them up. It's just for the infants and the little children, that's all, and just the babies. Bring those, and be sure you have them this afternoon, and we will have that service. We will read the scriptures about it. Now, I mustn't take any more time on that. I don't want to take time from Mr. Meredith's message. But now, brethren, I've told you the financial situation. And while we had, I presume, the largest offering that has ever been taken up at a Feast of Tabernacles last Thursday, it was a week ago today, it was in the $9,000 bracket. I don't remember exactly now. It was a little less than $10,000. I think it was getting up close to $10,000. And it was very sorely needed. And yet I don't believe it was as large for the number of people here as we had last year. And now we always expect it to be less the second time because most of us do all we can the first time. I guess I should set an example, and I will say that I'm trying to set an example of giving all I can give, and I'm going to give as much this afternoon as I did, or this morning rather, as I did a week ago. And all of you who are able, I hope you'll follow that example. Now let me just say that we got the bill last Friday, and because of overtime, the bill was a great deal more than that $5,000, and this money had to make up for the deficit of other money we put in on the tabernacle, and we still owe on it, and I don't want to leave here owing the contractor for the work. I hope we can raise enough to make it up. And I hope that we're going to be able to go right on now and finish up these things. I don't know whether we'll meet here next year or not, but I know that God will show us where He wants us. This is God's festival. He's going to provide the place. So, brethren, thus let me say now, I'm not going to pressure you. I hope you know that that isn't necessary. Let me ask for all the ushers to come forward right now. All the ushers that we had a week ago. I just don't remember all of the names. There are so many. But you know who you were. Every one of you come forward quickly, if you will, right now. And Bobby Joe Carter. Oh, I'm glad we're going to hear from Bobby Joe. Bobby Joe Carter is going to sing the Holy City. Music by Stephen Allens, of course, and Mrs. Eckert accompanying at the piano. And now just let me just say this, that just let me pressure you this way by saying we need all that God has prospered you to give. Be as generous as God has made possible. There are some that are over-generous and give more than they ought. I don't want you to do that. But too many of you don't give as much as you could, and those who are able to give the big amounts, give the big amounts, and I hope you can match this and do more than I'm doing. I'm sincere. I'm going to do all I can, and I hope that you will do all that you can.
This message is provided by the Bible Study website at address www.biblestudy.org and Barnabas Ministries. Bible Study. You have questions. The Bible has answers. Message introduction and closing by Dave Williams, digitizing and editing by Alan Ruth, and post-production by Mike Summers.